Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good Saturday. And of course, some of us are having a longer weekend with Labor Day. So if you're going to have a long weekend, enjoy it. Of course, tomorrow is Sunday, and pray that each and every one of us wake up with the joy and the praise and the worship to be able to go to church and praise the Lord with our brothers and sisters. We are continuing our study in Ephesians. I hope God's blessing your life with this study, and that the scriptures are just opening up for you. Of course, if you follow this study or other studies I've done, it's all, I am about doing. We can hear the word, and a Bible study is for equipping, for training. And the sad thing is many will teach a Bible study, but the question is, what are you doing with that Bible study? Are you growing? Are you developing into the disciple that God needs you to be to go out into that world? It's about training, right? Well, the church has really dropped the ball on training people to go out there and to be able to give a reason for their faith. We are supposed to be defenders of our faith. We are supposed to go out there and witness to others. And of course, as this world's getting hostile and anti-God, this is critical. So Bible studies is, these Bible studies are, I view, applicational, meaning we, once we hear the word of God, what does it mean for me? And how can I go out there and witness and share the good news? The overall theme of the Bible study tonight is called, well, the title is Walking Forward. The overall theme of this Bible study is Christ gives the church gifted leaders to help believers mature and minister. The text that we're reading from tonight will be Ephesians 4. That's Ephesians 4, 11 through 17. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, sorry. That's Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, upon a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carrying about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joins together in compact by that which every joint supply according to the effectuous working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Guys, bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, Just thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, to go into your word. Thank you for just being with us. Thank you, Lord, for just holding us. As we go through these passages tonight, I pray that you be with me as I go through these, that you guide and you direct. I'm just a humble servant before a holy God. That you give me the strength, you give me the words to say to whoever's out there that needs to hear this tonight. God, I pray that it opens the eyes, it encourages the spirit. Realizing that to be a disciple for Jesus is beautiful, but it does come with a cost. And let's recognize that cost. Let's recognize we have to deny ourselves daily. Let's recognize we have to pick up our cross and follow you, Lord. All that bloody cross. The cross is painful. The cross is heavy. And we don't have to do it on our own. We have the Holy Spirit if we truly are a child of God. Lord, I pray that you just be with us once again through this study. And that tomorrow you be with those in our pulpits. That they proclaim the gospel, the truth. That they lean on the Holy Spirit to speak truth. Truth that is the truth that is slowly being drowned out in this world, in our nation. The truth, for we know you are the only way, God. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to Jesus except through the Father. God, I pray that we cling to those fundamental truths and pick up our cross and follow you. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, gift giving is part of life. On special occasion and holidays, we give gifts to one another. Sometimes they are given in a prefatorial manner with little forethought about the recipient. On other occasions, they are enthusiastically, there it is, received. You say, meet a great need. The giver of the gift is always glad to hear the other person say, I've been needing one of these. And the question here is, can you name a gift you received that you did not appreciate at first, but later came to realize how much you needed it? You know, for me, is people skills. Always been really good with people. But I am more of a introvert. I used to want to have my little cabin in the woods and be left alone. Didn't want nobody to bother me. Because people will migrate to me for whatever reason. Yeah, it used to just irritate me tremendously. But that is a gift from God. I can be at Walmart or whatever, and I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just speaking of a gift and somebody will come up to me and start talking to me. I may not know who that person is. But by him or her coming and talking to me, I'm able to expound the gospel to them. And that is a beautiful gift to have, which I didn't appreciate for a long time. And maybe you can think of a gift. When when we look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and this appeal for church unity, Paul previously outlined God's gift to his people. You can see that in Ephesians 4, 7 through 8. This lays the foundation for this Bible passage, which reveal how believers move toward maturity in Christ. A key aspect of this instruction is that gifted leaders are God's gift to the church for the purpose of spiritual maturity. There is a need for us to understand this new life given to us in Christ. And of course, we've seen that in chapters 1 through 3. And how we must display a new walk in light of. And of course, we see that in chapters 4, and we will see it through 6. While the scripture is the primary means by which we come to understand what we are to do in light of the great salvation given to us, God has established a secondary means as well, gifted leaders to equip the church for service. The overarching theme of the first half of Ephesians 4 is unity through diversity. In other places, the human body is used as a metaphor of how the church functions. And of course, you can see that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 12 through 27. You know, when we look at the human body, it's amazing, huh? Took anatomy classes in college and really the biology of the human body, the physiology and just looking at the brain. While I was in graduate school, I took a bunch of neurobiology classes, and man, it's just amazing how our brain function and how certain parts of our brain lights up and others don't when we're doing certain activities. And if you just look at just cardiology, the study of the heart and how the heart pumps blood through and the chambers open, it's amazing. And in this, you know, kind of thought pattern is our body, when something is not working properly, such as our heart, then our body is tremendously affected. We may not be able to function. We may run out of energy. But believe it, with, you know, just the heart, and if it's not pumping the blood, then the blood is not getting to the muscles, and you get fatigue. And then if you're not getting blood to your mind, you're not thinking clearly. So everything has to operate together. And also think of vehicles. You know, if you're driving your car and you're very familiar, and you've been driving your car for, you know, 2 or 3 years, and maybe it was a new car at the time, and it starts making a noise, a clinking, and then that check engine light comes on, then you're got these red flags like, something is wrong with my car. I need to get it to a mechanic and get it assessed before my car breaks down. And that's the whole thing. When we look at the body of believers, we all have important function, important duties within our local church, and of course within our global church. But you know, that's what our community is for, and that's why we should find a community of like believers, and that we join together, and we can find strength and edification and within each and every one. You know, with this whole COVID, it's sad that a lot of churches, they do the online thing and they're not meeting in buildings. And I get that we have to be safe and we have to take precautions. But when we watch stuff on Facebook or whatever media you're looking at, we lose that unity in the sense of meeting together and drawing strength from one another physically in presence. In a similar manner, leaders of the church teach members about their individual functions, right? Their roles in the overall ministry of the church. Some of this teaching focuses on the diversity of the body, in which individual members are helped to see how their functions vary from that of the others. As other times, instruction seeks to show the unity of the body by highlighting the high degree of cooperation required in the body. At all times, the objective is the nurturing of the new life in Christ as it lives out among God's people. As we go through these verses tonight, I want you guys, we're looking at verse 11 through 16. Note the progression of development. How does the equipping of believers contribute to the overall health of a church? So that's kind of what you kind of want to cling to as we go through this, is the progression of development. And how does this equipping of believers contribute to the overall health of the church? So as we look at verse 11 here. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. While previously Paul had in view the spiritual gifts themselves, of course you see that in Ephesians 4:7. Here he focused on the gifted ones, the gifts given to the church or leaders who facilitates its growth and maturity. Every believer is given a spiritual gift, and this includes the leader whom God gives to that church. Every leader possesses a spiritual giftness, which may vary from leader to leader. Just as gifts differ among church members, no human leader has all the gifts, as is true of any and all believers. And you will hear, I don't know if you guys heard, you will hear these guys speaking of the five-fold ministry. They're actually violating scripture. They say they are apostles and they are prophets and they are evangelists, and they're saying we have all these gifts. But clearly, if they had all the gifts, what really hurts in the sense that a lot of times these guys are elevating their self higher than what they should. I'll tell you, if you come across a true man or a true woman of God, they will not have to put a title by their name. You will immediately know this, there's something up with this person. He or she is not the norm. The way they live their life is different. The way they treat people is different. See, our lives can speak volumes. Our lives can bring people to us and ask, "What's up?" And I've had that before, so I know it's possible. Of course, we should be humble before a holy God and not try to elevate ourselves beyond that. Paul describes four different types of leaders given to the church by Christ. Part of his grace to us is that he provides us with gifted leaders to serve a local church in a leadership role, not something one simply chooses for oneself as if merely a selecting a vocation or career. While there is a human participation in the selection and the installation of a church leader, fundamentally is the work of God to call the leader to serve his church. And what are the implications of viewing church leaders as Christ's gifts to the church? You know, in little old Louisiana, and especially in these rural areas, a lot of churches do not have pastors, and they're hurting. A lot of these churches don't have teachers, and they're hurting. when God calls a man, and when it comes to a pastor, and I won't get too deep in this, but a pastor only can be a man. I know that that's controversial. I know that's going, but the thing is, and if you guys have any questions, please email me. Email me about that, and I can provide and expound scriptures. Now, I'm not saying that to be hateful, that women do have their place within the church, but when it comes to pastoral, no. They can teach other women, and they can teach children, which is a deep calling too. Better than most male pastors. So everything has its calling. Once we're going back, everything works together is when we start trying to go against scriptures. We run into issues. So when we recognize that you may have a pastor at your church, and he keep your pastors in your prayers. You may have somebody that is a phenomenal teacher or evangelist. Keep them in your prayers. Lift them up to God daily, because my calling is more evangelistic in nature and teaching. And we need that prayer, because we're in the front lines, and we can feel that heaviness. And if any of you guys have served in any capacity in the ministry, you kind of can feel that heaviness, especially as time is getting worse, intensifying, especially in America. Our fundamental religious rights are being challenged, and I'm talking about the true historical Christianity. True historical Christianity, where we center on the Word of God as the final authority. As we center, there's only one way. Only one way. You will see there's teachers out there that are growing momentum, making millions and billions, and people are still giving them their money, and that is an indication of the signs of the time. You got this guy, Stephen Furtick. He is a heretic. And you don't have to believe me. Through the internet and through Googling, you can do your research. We should research these men before we start sharing their posts and all this other stuff. It just amazed me. We're going to listen to a man who said that Jesus had sin. We're going to listen to a man that said there's multiple ways to Jesus, when scripture is very clear. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Jesus except through our God." Period. Joel Osteen would say there's multiple ways to God. I'm telling you, these are violation of scripture. There is not multiple ways. This is what we would call a progressive Christianity. A progressive. They want to destroy the tradition, historical, which I would call the true Christianity. They can't destroy it, because God will always have a remnant that will stand on the truth of the gospel. The first type of gifted leader here is given to a church is the apostles. When we look at the apostles, we can use this in three ways in the New Testament. First, it was used to describe those who were sent with a message. The Greek word used here in this way was in Philippians chapter 2, 25. This actually applies to every Christian. Second, the word apostle often refers to the 12 disciples of Jesus, who had an important role as the first followers of Jesus. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. These apostles were eyewitnesses of Christ and could validate the teaching, the ministries of Jesus. In a strict technical sense, this office no longer exists. A third way is that apostles used in the New Testament refers to those who were in leaderships in the early church, providing pastoral leadership in a role similar to a modern day missionary or church planner. You can see it in Acts 14:14 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. Next, prophets. The fundamental to the church are the prophets. The strictest sense of the word, a prophet receives direct revelation from God to declare to the people. We can see that in Jeremiah 23:16-18. The argument can be made that in the strict technical sense, the office of prophet has passed. It has ceased within the completion of the Bible. However, the gift of prophecy is still operational. The passion and point to declare of scriptures to apply to contemporary issues. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 3, and of course verse 12. Jesus warns that the messengers of the prophets are to be carefully weighed, because there will always be false prophets. You can see that in Matthew 7:15 and Matthew 24:11. I believe in providing a lot of scriptures. And the problem with these guys like Steve Furtick and Joe Olsen, they don't center on scripture. They're clowns in the pulpit, entertaining. If you guys have followed me anytime, you know I was working on my master's long time ago in psychology, for God called me to the ministry, and that's, you know, my testimony. I would have had my PhD now, but these guys, all they're doing is using psychology, and they're using scripture. They're on the sideline. There's this thing called motivation psychology. Took many classes on this. I sit there and listen to them, watch them, how they manipulate people, and they fall for it because they're not studying the Word of God. When we study the Word of God and we pray, we can clearly see and discern a man of God from a false man. Evangelists can be defined as an individual with a unique gifting, calling to proclaim the gospel. Certainly, all believers are tasked with the mandate to share the gospel. Likewise, a pastor may not have a spiritual gift of evangelism, but he is still called to do that work. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. While some would separate pastors and teachers in a distinct roles and ministry grammatically, it appears that Paul linked them together. Teaching the Word of God is a primary function of a pastor. You can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. This is probably why there is a clear grammatic correction or connection between the two in the original language. Every gifted leader serves an important role in the church. No leader possesses all these gifts and callings, which is why Paul repeated the word some. Some, let's lean on scripture. It says some of this description, not all. He didn't say all these. He says some in this description. The giftness of a church leader varies, but all gifts are needed. They are God's appointed means to equip his church for ministry and the mission. Amen, right? Let's look at verse 12 through 14. Let's read those. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, cunning craftiness. We see that. You especially see that with this new guy. Well, he's not really new. He's been around with Steve Furtick. Whereby they lay in wait to deceit. Wait to deceive. When we look at verse 12 through 13. Abs- After stating that Christ gives gifted leaders to the church, Paul clarifies the Lord's dual purpose in doing so. It was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. To equip elders is to pair them for a particular purpose, which in case is to do a ministry and a mission. The role of a leader is not to do all the work for the people of God, but to train. There's that word, train them. And we're missing that in churches today. To train them so they might do the ministry together. The higher purpose of training God's people for service is building up the church as a whole. The Greek word translated to edifying was frequently used in the ancient writings to describe constructing a building. And construction sites are always messy. One must often tear up one thing in order to replace it with something else. Sometimes things may appear to be getting worse, not better. Yet with carefully developing blueprints and the commitment to make progress without taking shortcuts, a building that will last is built. Is an apt metaphor for a healthy church. In spite of the difficulties and the obstacles, a skilled leader builds up the church by equipping its members to do the ministry. As the church is built up, it is unified. The vision among believers can be traced back to the stunned spiritual growth. As the church grows spiritually through the sound of instruction and leadership, its unity deepens. There are two particular aspects in which this is true. First, there is the unity of faith. The unity of faith. Paul previously indicated that everyone in the church shares one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Ephesians 4, verse 5. Through faith has several usage in the New Testament. Here it seems to refer to the body of doctrine that people believe about the gospel. Second, there is a unity of knowledge of the Son of God. This knowledge may begin with intellectual understanding, but it proceeds to a relational intimacy with Christ. It involves both the head and the heart. Those who possess a deep personal acquaintance with Jesus have zero desire to see his church, his true church, divided. Building up the body of Christ in verse 12 means growing unto a perfect man, a progressive development out of the condition of being a spiritual child. And we see that in verse 14. Children are delighted, delightful, and lovable, but at times cause their parents frustration, their selfishness, their short-sightedness. A mature congregation is made of believers with the stature of the fullness of Christ. They live generously among willing to make the sacrifice necessary to achieve, advance the kingdom of God. And when we look at this, how does each action identify Paul in verses 12 through 14? Pave the way for the next action or result identified. You know, the unity of faith. Faith is important. Faith is, and you know, Hebrews 11:1 tells us, kind of gives us a definition of faith. And it's not necessarily a blind faith, although it is part of that. We can have a solid faith. When we look at the Word of God, and even when we look at previous prophetic words that have been done, and when we look at evidence such as the Noah's flood and the ark, I love looking at archaeology and all that, and all the giants they discover, the bones and stuff. I mean, that all proves the Word of God. And when we start seeing that, our faith starts getting solid. And from my life, it's just seeing God move and work in my life. Prayers, you know, they do get answered. And you see that, and that encourages your faith and keeps pushing you on. We start understanding that kind of perseverance of to be a soldier and a disciple for Jesus, and we keep pressing on, we keep pressing on. We start looking at the Word of God and we start gaining that knowledge, and we pray the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and grow us. And we just keep doing that. And as we grow as a disciple. And the only way we grow as a disciple and a soldier for Jesus is to go through trials and tribulations, right? Persecutions. As we grow through the fire. Without the fire, without the uncomfortableness, we don't grow. I speak from personal experience. If I'm comfortable, then I will not want to grow. It's when I get out of my uncomfort zone that I start doing things for Jesus. And sometimes He has to nudge me pretty hard. But I'll tell you, the more I grow as a disciple, as a leader, a humble leader, I recognize His hands in motion. And that's kind of what I would say on one thing builds up another thing. And then you lean on your brothers and sisters in your church. And you understand the unification of brother and sister supporting and encouraging each other. And that is amazing. And you draw that strength from your brothers and sisters, right? And you only truly can do that within a church setting, a physical church setting. So I encourage you guys, get back into a church, a physical church. And of course, be safe. And of course, you know, use wisdom. But that's important. When we look at verse 14, part of the maturity is the ability to evaluate different truth claims, to reject those that are unworthy of the gospel, to embrace those who are from God. Children have to protect because of their lack of this discernment. Part of the maturity that comes through the leaders equipping and building up the church is a deeper understanding of the gospel. In this way, members are not tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. The deceit of false teaching that believers encounter is subtle. It is not always where we think it might be found. We might expect it on television or the internet. We might be prepared for it when neatly dressed strangers appears at our front door, religious literature. But what about when a friend or a family member says something like this? Well, that is true for you, but not true for me. How about when a coworker excited says, "You should read this book because it changed my life." In those moments, your pastor or your small group Bible study leader is not going to be present to tell you the right thing to think or say or do. However, the encouraging truth is that he or she doesn't need to be. You can be equipped to recognize error, to gently and graciously offer a counterpoint to an error's belief. This type of readiness comes through the building up process described by Paul. As we look at verse 15 through 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body jointly fitted together, compact by that which every joint supply. According to the effectiveness working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body upon the edifying of itself in love. Much of our growth and maturity as believers comes not from sitting in a classroom, but from the experience we see in mature believers speaking truth in love. Doing this requires a robust and a confident faith. Grow up into Him in all things was the counsel given by Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesus was a very diverse and idolatrous city with numerous challenges to the Christian faith, but Paul realized that such growth and training had to be connected to and the flow out of Christ, who is the head, the source of His body. Christ's likeness is the key to the growth and maturity of the church. And the question here is, why may a person's ability to express God's love increase with spiritual maturity? You know, when we look at the love of Christ, And you can see it all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one scenario that I'm thinking is the woman at the well. You know, Jesus went out his way to meet her where she was at, to present her that living water. He didn't compromise. See, today's thought in the progressive church is to compromise the Bible. We still can speak through love with correction. And that's what Jesus did. She was trying to manipulate the situation, this woman, and Jesus called her out on it. And then she tried to manipulate again, and God, Jesus, of course, who was the Son of God, he called her out on it. And then he offered her a better solution, and that's how we are supposed to do. He didn't yell at her, he didn't scream at her, he gave her the word of God. You see, this water that you're drawing, that is, you have to draw it every day, and it's taxing on your body, and it's a routine. I'm offering you a drink of the living water where you will never thirst again. And that's such a beautiful, beautiful scripture there, as among many, many scriptures. You understand, a love of Christ is not a love that compromises. We don't compromise scripture. And that's the problem with the American church. We have compromised and compromised and compromised. Now, Satan has pretty much took over. In verse 16, in our physical health, we understand the importance, the significance of wholeness. Problems in one part of the body affects, of course, other parts. And we talked about that a little bit. And the whole body fits together, right? That is called to fill the purpose of God in the world. Paul's vision for the church, indeed Christ's vision, was never like that of a bus, where the leader drives and the rest of the church just sits passively going along with the ride, taking an occasional nap. Such a tour bus Christianity is completely opposite of God's plan for his church. Instead, he seeks the effective working in the measure of every part as a part of his body. What should we be? What should the motives for a ministry be? Paul used a recurring phrase in his letters to the Ephesians to highlight the right motives for ministry and love. See that in Ephesians 1, verse 4, Ephesians 3, verse 17, Ephesians 4, verse 2, Ephesians 5, verse 2. Love for others is both an indicator of Christ-likeness and a sin for taking one's proper place in the body of Christ. The attitude that says that it's someone else's job and not mine is not acceptable, guys. It indicates a fundamental lack awareness of Christ and the gospel. The take-home message tonight is this. 3. Christ gives leaders to equip his church for ministry. And with the help of a godly leader, believers can grow in their belief in and understanding of the gospel and participate more fully in the church ministry. And last, all the believers are to grow in Christ's likeness and strengthen the church by doing their part. These Bible studies, any Bible study at a church, is to equip and to train. I can't really ask many questions at interaction, but when I'm doing a Bible study in a church, I encourage questions and questions and questions, and I encourage difficult questions, because if we came in a safe place, like it's a training ground, and a man of God up there should be wanting questions and to equip his congregation to go out there. For instance, questions like, why would a loving God create hell? You know, Why would a loving God send people that make one sin or a mistake to hell? You know, those questions compound, and we have to be able to answer those questions. We have to get a reason for our salvation, and we are supposed to able to answer those difficult questions. And the take home questions tonight are this: is what could you do to support the equipping of ministry of your pastor and other church leaders? Next one is, as means to ongoing spiritual maturity in your walk with Christ, list one ministry in which you could participate more fully in. What steps do you need to take to become more involved in that ministry? And the final is, what is your strategy to grow in Christ likeness? And what particular attributes do you need to target? And ask God to move you closer to Him. That's important, guys. That's important. If you guys have any questions, you on this website, I have an email, so you definitely can get through that email. If I have you on Facebook, and you know who you are, you can definitely private message me on Facebook, and I'll do my best to respond as quickly as I can. Some of you guys probably know me personally, have my phone number, text me. Let's close out. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, to go through your word. Forgive me where I may have failed you in pronunciation and all that. God, I pray that your scriptures just speak louder than whatever I have to say. Because your scriptures, the living word of God, it gives life. We cling to scripture. We test and try the spirits. We try those that are in the pulpits. We try those that are just out there spouting this false doctrine, that we cling to the scripture and we let that be our guide. We study the word of God daily. We seek to walk in your will and pray to endure. We pray for that discernment so we are not led astray by every wind of doctrine that's out there. And Lord, you know there's a lot of false doctrine, and millions are falling for it just because they don't study the word of God. They barely can pick up their Bibles on a daily basis and read scripture. They barely can pray. Their prayer life is in shambles. Oh, do they pray? I pray they do. I pray they pray for hours and seek your face. I pray they focus on you, Lord, and they pray, let your will be done in my life and not mine. Oh, I pray they have counted the calls and they truly are yours, and they have now stepped into the discipleship and the being a soldier for you, because there is a cost to this. There is a cost. Being a disciple, it may cost us everything in this world, but this world is only temporary. What's waiting for the true children of God is beyond what we can imagine. A life forever, joy and peace. No more pain, no more sorrow. Oh, this is beautiful. You know, the world gets the progressive false Christianity, they get that part. That's why they want to talk about heaven and not talk about hell. Problem is, if you talk about heaven, you have to talk about hell. When you talk about heaven, you have to speak on, as you said in Matthew 7, few, that path that is narrow. He said, few will find it. Mean tell me not many are going to make it to heaven. Only few. Don't know the numbers in that sense, but when you say few, it's not as many as we think is going to make it. Because that wide path, oh, that wide path and that progressive Christianity, that we can do whatever we want, we can say what we want, we can sleep with whoever we want, we can have sex without marriage, we can do all these things and say it's okay, and we don't have that conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life. This is a wide way, and it leads to destruction. Let the Word of God be the final authority. Let our hearts want to beat to your heartbeat, Lord, that our will is not ours, but what you need us to do every day when we wake up in the mornings, to seek your path, to seek more of you and less of us. Lord, I pray, just be with our pastors and Bible teachers tomorrow, the ones that are truly standing on the Word of God. I know they feel the heaviness of that calling. I know I do. I know, because time is getting closer, and times will get worse and worse for us men and women that want to stand on the truth and not waver. I pray that you give us the strength to endure to the end. Pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Hope you guys have a good night.